and now evangelist David Shannon.
You will be opening your Bibles to Galatians, the sixth chapter. Galatians, the sixth chapter. As we look to Galatians, the sixth chapter, verse 1, we see that Paul writes to these brethren, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such the one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We see a young person that has strived to be exactly what God wants them to be. They obey the gospel and they live faithful. But yet at some various stage in that young person's life, as they begin to experience peer pressures in areas that they've never experienced peer pressure before, or perhaps they had a desire within them, a sinful desire, a lust, that they had never experienced before, and they fell to that temptation, they fell to that peer pressure, and then they find themselves, as they evaluate their life and they evaluate what God wants them to be, they find themselves separated from God, involved in sin. They feel ashamed, they feel guilt, and they even feel confused because they've never found themselves in this position before. We see a young adult who is trying to move between the upper teenage years and into adulthood, and young adult goes several years into adulthood. And there's many changes to be made. There's adapting usually to marriage, usually to children, usually to new jobs, many times even to new communities. And through all of these changes, usually the various support systems that we've had at one time or another in our life, they change. For example, many of us in this auditorium this morning, we're not close to our parents. We don't have them looking over our shoulder and encouraging us to get out of bed on Sunday morning or encouraging us to be involved in a good work through the week. Many of us that were accustomed to having a positive peer or family pressure, perhaps that's gone. And then perhaps we find ourselves not quite as dedicated as what we once were. Perhaps we find ourselves drifting and drifting, but the thing is, we didn't notice it until we drifted too far. And again, we find ourselves very much like that young person. We feel shame, we feel guilt, and maybe even confused, wondering, how did we get here? I never thought that I would be one of the ones that drifted away. Perhaps there's a more mature person, and using the word mature in age, that they've been active in the work of the church. Active in many good works, and as a matter of fact, become so involved and so wrapped up in a particular work or service of the Lord that in the area or in the congregation, whenever someone mentioned that work, that person came to mind because that person was so involved in that work, and now because of perhaps health, or because of circumstance, or because of whatever it may be, they are not able to be as involved in that particular work. And now, they find themselves feeling left out of the kingdom of heaven. And more important than feelings, they find themselves separated from a once active, committed life to the Lord, now to one that's floating along, not really committed. You see, the reality is, and give thought to this statement more than just at this moment, but give thought to it through the week, they find out that in the past they've been more committed to a ministry than to a God, to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we've given three illustrations, and I've tried to make them various. There could be many more illustrations given, but they're all to make this one point. No matter how old we are or how young, and no matter how varied the situations and circumstances that we have in our life, if we're not careful, we'll all find ourselves at the same end, and that end being separated from our Lord God Almighty. Now, there are going to be many in the religious world today that says you can't be separated from the Lord God if you've been saved at one point in your life. But yet, when we read through God's book, we see that that just is not so. In our text this morning in Galatians 6:1, we see that he says, "Brethren." He's talking about those that are the family of God, those that were lost, but now, or at least at one point, they were saved. And he says of these brethren, he says, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such the one." The one was an active part of the church. The one was the saved. Now the one is out of the church. Now the one is lost. And what needs to be happened is that a restoration be made. The word restore literally means put back into joint. When your shoulder is out of joint, it needs to be restored. Put back into place. And here, He says that same is true. Look with me, if you will, to James, the 5th chapter. And notice how James points out how clearly that this can happen. In James, the 5th chapter, in verse 19 and 20. Notice his wording when he, again, James uses the word brethren. If any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, James, are you talking about one that's out in the world, one that has never obeyed the gospel, and you can save that soul from death? Well, that soul can be saved from death, but that's not the situation James is speaking of here. James here says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. He says, those of you that are now the family of God, if you step out into the world, he says, let the one know that if he goes out and he brings that individual back, he has saved a soul from death. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said in later times, some would depart, leaving the truth. You see, it's a matter of common sense that you and I cannot depart from a place we've never been. We cannot resign from a position we've never held. We cannot renounce a doctrine we've never believed. So therefore, if all of these verses are true, it is possible for you and I to fall away from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, as mentioned in these passages, to err from the truth. What does it mean to err from the truth? This book is truth. All that it contains is truth. We live by the new covenant that Jesus Christ gave. Not only gave us, but He bought it. He purchased it with His blood. And if we change it, we've erred from the truth. If we omitted any or add to it, we've erred from the truth. If we ignore it or rebel against it, we've erred from the truth. And so this morning it's very simply stated that I must reflect the life of the New Testament if I am to be in accordance with the truth. And any other reflection is an erring of the truth. Please realize this as we go any further in our study this morning. It's very discouraging sometimes when I usually use this question on junior high and sometime college age. And if I teach them for any length of time, I'll ask them this one question. What is it to be faithful to your God? Almost every time someone in the class will answer, attend church three times a week. That almost always, 99% of the time, be the first answer. Then I will ask, but what else is there? And it always is a horrible discouragement when I see young men and women that have grown up in the church not know anything more than that. They stare. Their minds are turning. But they don't know anything more than that on what it is to be faithful to our God. Hebrews 10:25 is very important. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If I am not faithful in my attendance to our worship services, to our assemblies together, am I unfaithful to my God? Yes. Hebrew makes it very clear, the Hebrew writer does in Hebrews 10:25, that I'm unfaithful. But is that the only measurement of faithfulness? Is that the only law that there is to obey? Is that the only matter of importance throughout all of the New Testament? Of course not. I must realize, I must believe it, and I must teach it to my children that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord my God with all my being. The second commandment is like unto it, love thy neighbor as myself. Christianity is a 7 day a week, 24 hour a day, 52 weeks a year life. For the rest of my life. And I must realize that when I leave the ways of the Lord through the middle of the week, I've left my God. When I leave the ways of my Lord on Sunday, I've left my God. Have I erred from the truth? Let's look for most of the rest of the time this morning at some causes. Not what you and I might reason, but let's look to see what the Bible says is some causes that causes individuals to leave the Lord their God. Not that these causes are worth it, but these are deceptions of Satan in that we leave our God. Look with me, if you will, to Matthew, the 10th chapter. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, we see that Jesus taught in verse 35 and a few following verses that one cause that some will use in a reasoning to leave the Lord their God is their family. So oftentimes discouragement comes in many forms and fashions, and oftentimes in the spiritual world, discouragement comes from our family itself. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 10:35. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Some of us here can identify. Some of us here perhaps cannot identify as much. But there are many, many, many Christians in America today that got up with no encouragement from their family to serve their God. As a matter of fact, many Christians got up in their homes this morning with the discouragement to be faithful to their God. Many mothers across this land got up this morning earlier because they had to take care of breakfast by themselves. They had to take care of bathing children by themselves. They had to take care of ironing clothes by themselves. They had to take care of getting children out of bed by themselves. They had to take care of getting everybody dressed in the house while a father laid in bed until the last minute and then griped when everything was a rush as they were leaving the house. Or a father that laid in bed and would not come at all. What do I do around my house on Sunday morning to encourage my spouse and to encourage my children that this attendance to the worship services and the Bible class is a top priority? What do I do to encourage my children and my spouse that this is something we should plan for? That this is something that we prepare for our Bible classes. That we look forward to worshiping our God. And that it's something we want to be ready and enjoy instead of dread and agonize over. Brethren, what about through the week? What kind of encouragement am I whenever my family has to make a decision on who they'll serve? Do I stand on the side of Satan and urge my family to stand on that side? Or do I stand on the Lord my God and say, I'll choose to serve God, me and my household? Brethren, there are so many in America today that will be discouraged today and they'll be discouraged during the week whenever they try to stand for something's right. And the discouragement, just as Jesus said, will be the foes of their own household. I urge you, if there's that discouragement in your home, please don't turn away. That's a cause that some people use, but it's not worth it. You can be a powerful example for your family. Remain faithful. You are responsible for your own soul. Remain faithful. The second thing that we can look to God's Word is in the same chapter as our text in Galatians, the 6th chapter, but now in verse 9, He says, "And let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You see, Paul there, he wrote and he knew that one thing that would pull many people away is weariness. Growing tired. Sometimes we might look at that as endurance and it's closely related, but perhaps not the exact same. But in the area of endurance, we think of Revelation, the 2nd chapter in verse 10, where we're told to endure to the end so that we can have a crown of righteousness. If you and I were to go and we were to be placed in two situations and everything about the situations were exactly the same, we had a scenario A and a scenario B, exactly the same except one exception. And that is we went into scenario A, rested, priorities in order, focused on what we wanted to accomplish in our life. We went into scenario B, weary, worn down, confused, unorganized, and our priorities of who we serve. What would be the difference? The difference would be tremendous. Which one would accomplish and which would fail? Even though the situations are exactly the same, the one that would go in rested with a proper focus upon life would be the one that would endure and would be the one that would be found faithful unto the end. And the one that went in worn out because of lack of focus and lack of priorities would fail. Paul knew that when Paul wrote, "Let us not be weary." I urge you this day to realize that this world will pull you and I in 1,000 different directions. This world will ask more out of you and I than what we could possibly give if we were 100 people. This world will have more things to entice our attention and our money and our time than we could spend if we had all the money and all the time and all the people in the world. And the only way you and I can serve our God as we should serve is to have a proper priority and be in focus. The only way we can be what we should be is when we look to God first, the first commandment. And then we look to others. And our others should begin with our family. Perhaps one of the greatest lessons that my father ever taught me was when Colton was born and he told me a short, simple story. It probably didn't take 2 or 3 sentences. And he said, "Son, do you remember that I was home for you at night? And I was there on the weekends." And I said, "Yes." He said, "It wasn't because I didn't have invitations to spend my time elsewhere, but I chose to raise a family." Brethren, we're going to have invitations elsewhere. We're going to have everyone else that will tell us how to better live our life, but we must decide who's living our life. Are we going to live our life for our God, or are we going to let the world live our life for every wish and whim and every pull and power that's of this world? Let us not grow weary, even in the good things, the well-doing. It's not that everything that asks our time is sinful. Many of the things are good in and of themselves, but it goes back to priority. Notice also, as we look to the Bible, that there is another cause that causes individuals to fall away from serving their Lord. We go back to the parable in Luke, the 8th chapter, of the sower. And in verse 13, he refers to the type of soil that was a rocky ground. And whenever the Word of God fell upon the rocky ground, they believed, they obeyed the gospel, they were baptized for remission of sins, and they began to grow, but yet their life was very short-lived. Why? Because they didn't do the things that was required to maintain a life of growth. There are 3 things found throughout the Bible, and I'm not saying these are the only 3 things, but there's 3 things that flow all through the New Testament on growing spiritually. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2 tells us of the first 2 in verse 1 and in verse 2. Number 1, we must turn away from sin. Shall we remain in sin that grace abound? God forbid, is what Paul told them in Romans. We cannot think that by any stretch of the imagination that we're going to grow spiritually while being actively involved in sin. The second thing that we must do is feed upon God's Word. Feed upon the milk and eventually the meat of God's Word. It is our life. It is our mainstay. It's all that we have to guide and direct us. And if we choose to leave it behind, we have left behind all possibilities of spiritual growth. Now please keep in mind, this may sound a little gross for a moment, but to drive home the point, you don't want people eating for you physically. Why? It doesn't do any good. For us to sit down, and we have a beautiful platter of food there, and say, "You know, I'm really hungry and I need this nourishment," and slide it over and say, "Would you eat that for me?" Well, you do that for the right amount of days and you'll be dead. It's the same way spiritually. When I think that I believe my preacher really studies that Bible, or I believe my Bible class teacher really studies that Bible, or I believe that there's members in the church that really study the Bible, and if there's anything being taught wrong, they'll catch it. Or I believe the elders really know the Bible, and so they'll know false doctrine. Or I believe that my spouse, or I believe that there's a friend over in a certain town, and if I have any questions, I'll just call them up. Listen, if I'm relying upon someone else to know the Bible for me, I've not understood the Bible in the way that it's supposed to be. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The Bereans were commended, not because they listened to great men like Paul, but they were commended because when they heard great preaching like Paul preached, they would run back to their homes and they would study the Bible to see if what they said was true. Let me realize that I cannot grow spiritually if I refuse to study this book. Let me also realize that running all through the Bible is the fact of spiritual exercise. In 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 10, we see that bodily exercise is good, but it doesn't accomplish much. But what really accomplishes is spiritual exercise. The Hebrew writer says that this spiritual exercise is being able to discern between what is right and wrong. Brethren, we need to exercise ourselves. We need to be concerned about what is right and what is wrong and exercise based upon what does God say is right and what does God say is wrong. It should be a known fact in our homes. It should be an assumption that when it comes up to a decision on what we're going to be involved in and what we're going to do and how we're going to schedule our lives, it's based upon what God says. Our children, at a very young age, they need to be confronted with decision-making based upon what God would want them to do. We should sit down our very young and ask them, is that how God wants you to live? No, God doesn't want you hitting, lying, stealing. At a young age, our children need to begin discerning between what is right and wrong. Why? Because that is spiritual exercise. Do our teenagers need it? Yes. Do our young adults need it? Yes. Do our mature adults need it? Yes. Why? That's the only way to grow is when you and I say, I'm going to exercise myself. I'm going to discern each day, each moment of every day, what is right and what is wrong. Spiritual exercise. Without it, I'll always err from the truth. Now please notice that also the Hebrew writer says that how can we neglect such a great salvation? When I refuse to do the things just mentioned that are requirements for growth, I've neglected. How can I do that? How can I neglect something as precious as salvation? You know, I believe that neglect itself is just simply not focusing on what is important. I want to ask you today, if you have neglected, is it because you've not focused? Perhaps it is. I want to also ask you before we move to the next point is please realize what you've not focused on. In other words, focus on it. When we realize how horrible it is to neglect salvation, we'll realize that it's something that's worth noticing and obeying. But please notice also that as we look to reasons or causes that people leave, some leave because of offenses. Some believe that because so-and-so has said something ugly to me, I won't go back until either they come and apologize or until they leave that congregation or until they die, but I won't go back. That's been said over and over and over. It's been done over and over and over, but each time the person has not left the person, they left their God. In Matthew the 5th chapter, Matthew the 18th chapter, are two teachings very specific on what we do if we're the offended or what we do if we have been the one that offended. Very clearly, each time we're to go to the individual that's involved and we're to seek forgiveness. Please realize that if I've chosen any other way to handle offenses, I have left the truth. I'll say it one more time. If I have chosen any other way to handle offenses, I have left the truth. Someone says, oh, I haven't done wrong, it's just that I won't go. No, we've done wrong. When we refuse to go, when offense has been made, we have left the truth because God's Word leaves nowhere else to go but to the one that He has either offended or I have offended. Therefore, the truth is to handle the offense, not leave the church. Let me notice also that the cause of some individuals to leave is because of envious of the world. In other words, the pasture is greener on the other side. Notice what the psalmist wrote in Psalms, the 73rd chapter. And if we think things have changed much in the world, we're going to see when we read this, they haven't changed all that much. Psalm 73 in verse 2, he says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish. And when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And I could read for several more verses. He talks about how great and how prosperous and how wonderful the life of the sinner is. And then he says, or that's what I thought. Notice what he says as we skip down to verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. And the following verses explain their destruction. How often have individuals looked to the world and said, there's a pull there that I just can't deny. How often have individuals said, there's a pleasure there that I just won't give up. and they're pulled there believing that there's joy, that there's payment, that there's worthiness in going the way of the world. But I need to realize that just as the psalmist, once we step back and we look at the whole picture, we realize that there's no worthiness to that statement. Last this morning, please realize that there are many that have fallen due to pride. Pride comes before the fall. The haughty spirit comes before the fall, Proverbs 16. We read also in Corinthians that when we think we stand, take heed lest we fall. You see, it's a dangerous thing to believe that I have my life all together, that I don't have to worry about falling away. Please give that thought. Because if that thought seems strange to me, I probably am starting down a trail of pride that can only end in failure. Every one of us should rise each morning to realize I have a tremendous challenge before me today, and that is to live faithful to my God. It doesn't grow easy. Never has been, never will be. To serve our Lord is a decision to take up the cross and follow Him. This morning, I ask you, we've not went through all the causes. We've went through some of the causes that the Bible mentions. Is there any cause in your life that has led you away from God? I urge you to think this moment, there's no cause worth it. There's no excuse worth losing your soul. This morning we see that those that have never been baptized for the remission of sin, that there's a plan of salvation offered to the world. That is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of sin, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be buried in baptism for the remission of sins and to live for our Lord. Perhaps there's someone here that has done that, but yet you've fallen away. I ask you to think back to the introduction of this lesson. Very few of us set out to say, I want to fall. I want to stumble. But all of us at some point in our life have found ourselves separated between our God. This morning, you're not the only one that's made mistakes. This morning, what we ask to each individual, have you been forgiven of your sins? If you need to seek forgiveness through public confession and prayers, as the Bible teaches, please do that this morning. If you need to seek forgiveness through private prayers, if it's a private matter between you and your God, please do that. But please realize, there's no cause that's worth more than eternal life. If we can help you in any way, we want to. Come as we stand, as we sing.